Well, I always say good morning, but it's actually now good afternoon. So don't tell the early lot. The second gathering crowd is my favourite crowd, by the way. Yeah, so don't tell the early lot. I mean, look, you're more relaxed. You've had a leisurely breakfast. Who's had a leisurely breakfast? Well, a few of you anyway. You've come to church, you know, just in your own time. No rushing around this morning. It was good to see you. Great to see you. And we're continuing our theme, as Sarah said, of encountering Jesus. What a lovely thing to do, right? And I don't know if you ever sort of imagined what it would have been like to have encountered Jesus, to have been physically there with him, you know, 2,000 years ago, just to hang out with him, to see his amazing miracles, to see people healed, raised from the dead, as we heard last week, to sit under the greatest teaching ever, to maybe get a chance to ask him questions, those burning questions, just to hang out with him, spend time in his company. Wouldn't it have been amazing to have encountered Jesus that way? And over the month of March, we're trying to just give you a glimpse of that by looking into four stories of people who encountered Jesus and the impact that encounter had on their whole lives. Their lives were changed as a result, I'm sure. And 2 weeks back, Lance kicked us off looking at Zacchaeus, how this man who was, well, frankly, an enemy of the state, you could argue, was working for a foreign power, you know, a thief, a swindler, a fraud, after an encounter with Jesus, is transformed into this generous joy giver who gives back to so many who were in need. And then last week, Sarah talked about Lazarus. And I mean, I don't know how big an impact you need to make on somebody, but to raise, you know, your brother or your family member, your close friend from the dead must have had a pretty big, significant impact on people, right? You know, just amazing. Just you imagine the conversations that went on down the local cafe or wherever it was after that particular moment. In fact, I have to confess, back in the day, I was in my old church. We had a drama club, you know, so we used to do plays and various sketches and various things. And there was a great sketch that we used to do about Lazarus dying. And there was two guys talking, and they said, you know, I heard Lazarus has just died. And one guy says, yeah, of course he did that before, didn't he? was the kind of the joke in it. But I mean, just imagine the significant encounter it had on those people's lives. And I guess, if you're like me, you're inquisitive to know more about what went on. You know, the gospel writers only give us a few kind of lines, particularly the one we're going to look at today. Just imagine these things going out on today's sort of hungry 24-hour news kind of culture. You know, we'd have in-depth interviews. We'd have maybe, you know, articles in the Sunday papers. We'd have people commentating skeptically or saying what a brilliant thing it was, scientists debating about exactly how it happened, politicians saying this is the future of the NHS or something, you know. Yeah, there'd be all this going on, but we have so little, it seems, to go on, so many answered questions. And that's particularly true of the story we're going to look at this morning. So Mark chapter 10, and frankly, we only have a few verses, but we'll see what God's got to say to us through his word this morning. So have a look at Mark chapter 10. It'll come up on the screen if you're a visitor here today and you don't have a Bible, and there might be a Bible in the row in front of you. Make sure it's not belonging to somebody, but there are some spare ones lying around. If genuinely you don't have a Bible at home, then feel free to take that home with our blessing, but the readings will come up on the screen as well. So let's read Mark chapter 10, and we're going to read from verse 13, and I'm reading from the NIV text. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these things I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. He said, "One thing you lack," he says. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked round and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." Disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." And we thank the Lord for his wonderful word that just is true and speaks into our lives. And in one sense, what have we got here? Well, an ordinary story, if an encounter with Jesus can ever be ordinary. Ordinary in the sense there's probably hundreds of stories like this, and probably got quite a few recorded in the gospel writings, of people coming up to Jesus and asking a question, an ordinary event in the life of times of Jesus. But this engagement, this particular engagement, is obviously so profound and so significant that three of the four gospel writers think, that's a good one. We're going to write that in our book. We're going to record this one for history, for posterity. They've chosen to record this story so that we can now look at it and examine it some 2,000 years later. So, what's going on? What do we need to notice here? What do we need to observe here? Well, let's have a look to see what the text tells us. A man runs up to Jesus. Mark tells us he's a man. Matthew tells us he's a young man. Luke tells us he's even a ruler, probably an official in the local council, is kind of what people suggest. But you might say he had a lot going for him, right? He was young. He was rich, says that. He says he had a good job. Well, Luke tells us he had a good job. You know, in the world's eyes, we might say, hey, there's a lot going for you. You're doing all right. But he was clearly troubled. He runs up to Jesus, not something you find a dignified ruler doing in the heat of the day. He falls at the knees of Jesus, falls on his knees of Jesus, falls at his feet. Perhaps even more undignified. No regard for his integrity or his reputation, we might kind of say. And then he cries out this desperate plea, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" A question that may be gnawing at his soul for a long, long time. This is my opportunity at last to find the answer to the issue that burns within me. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What does Jesus do? You know, he does what he often does, not an answer to the question, but a question to the question. Very clever. And I think what he's doing, he's saying, hang on a bit. You're calling me good. Why are you calling me good? Because no one's good except God alone. He's telling him to focus on the who, not on the what. How often do we do the wrong way around when we come to Christ? We focus on the what, not the who. Jesus says, focus on the who, not on the what. Why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. Jesus is saying, you're ascribing something to me that belongs to God. So do you know who I am? Do you know who you're asking? But let's look at the question he is actually asking. What must I do, I emphasize for effect, to inherit eternal life? What must I do? In other words, I've done lots of things, Jesus. You know, I've worked hard to be who I am today. I studied hard at college or university. I got this great job. I've built my wealth. I've built my world. Look what I've achieved. And I think if I apply the same effort and the same kind of approach to my spiritual life, my eternal inheritance, you know, it'll work out well. Things will go well for me. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to make things better? Does it sound familiar? Sounds like the philosophy of this age, doesn't it? It sounds like the kind of things we're told to do. We say, we can fix it. Our destiny is in our hands. We can achieve anything. Everything is possible for me. We like to write like wrong... Like to write long lists for ourselves. Things that we can do today to give us a better outcome. There are bookshelves in Waterstones full of the self-help mantra of the to-do list of this age. Websites dedicated to it. And I thought I'd have some fun at look a few. Because I noticed something. They all seem to be an odd number, don't they? They always seem to be an odd number. So I thought I'd have some fun here. I started with three. Three things you should do. These are all legit. Three things you should do every day if you want to be successful. Five. Five things you should be doing if you're serious about improving your mental health. Seven things you must be doing to make your relationship work. Should we keep going? Nine things you must do to succeed in love and life. 11 things you must do every day to be happier. 13, apparently, things you should give up if you want to be successful. And these are all genuine, by the way. You can Google these yourself. I thought I'd carry on here. 15. 15 things you should do every day to improve your life. 17 things. Yes, I kid you not. 17 things you should do more often to have a happier life. And this is my favorite. 19, randomly. 19 things you can do in the next year that will change your entire life. Oh, well, 21 things you must master if you want to become the next level leader. I mean, come on. It's flaming exhausting, isn't it? If you're keeping count, that's 120 things you should be getting on with. Frankly, I don't know what you're doing here, because you've got a lot to do, you lot. So you need to get on with it. I mean, it's just mad, isn't it? Just mad that we put these things on ourselves. The guilt of not doing those 120 things comes with the list. That's not the message that we preach here. That's not what it's all about. There's not 120 things you need to do to gain eternal life. Our message is about grace. It's not about to do. It's about what has already been done. It's not about the what. It's about the who. It's not about where I put my trust, but who I put my trust in. It's not about what I can accomplish. It's about what he has already accomplished. And this rich young ruler, on face value, has everything going for him, but his attitude towards his eternal destiny, frankly, is wrong. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And I think Jesus kind of jibes with him a bit. You know, might I suggest that? I think he says, you know, because I think he, look, he's Jesus, right? He knows the answer to these questions. He says, okay, you want a to-dos? There's a nice little list in Exodus 20. 10 of them you can do. Get on with them. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Jesus reels them off like a to-do list. He says, I've done all these. I've kept these since I was a boy, as if Jesus didn't know. But Jesus then looks at him with grace in his heart, grace in abundance. He looks at him in love, verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. What a lovely line. He says, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then, and we forget this line sometimes, then come, follow me, follow me. You want to find eternal life, mate? Give it all up. Give away the distractions that are holding you back and come and follow me. Get rid of the very thing that you're focused on day out, day in, day out, that you get up in the morning that you care about most of all. How am I going to make more money? Give that up because it's become a distraction between you and me. And give it up and come and follow me. And usually we have a happy ending in these stories, but sadly this is not one of them, right? You know, I was teasing with John earlier on. I said, thanks for giving me the only passage in the whole of the New Testament where somebody meets Jesus and goes away looking miserable, right? But it's true, right? Because it kind of said, we don't know, and this is what I was saying earlier on, we just don't know what happens next, because it says, Mark records and Matthew and Luke do the same. He said, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. He may never have found it. And after he's gone, maybe that's how the scene went. After he's gone, Jesus looks round to his disciples, and I'm sure he was broken by it, because he says how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. If you've got more than 50 quid in your wallet, it should be uncomfortable here this morning. But, you know, I'm speaking to all of us, because in the Western society, you know, we're all rich, right? Let's be honest. How hard it is for those who've got possessions to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at these words. But Jesus said, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier. And he loves this ridiculous illustration. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not knocking riches, right? Frankly, we're going to build for the future. We need a few of you to be quite rich, right? Okay, so God bless a lot of you, right? But I'm not knocking success and reward, right? You know, the kingdom needs entrepreneurs, right? But all I'm saying to you, just if that's your ambition, just watch your back. Just watch your back, right? Because it can be such a distraction. It can be such an issue. In fact, Jesus himself says, Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And that's true. But thank heavens there are great examples of people who serve God and don't serve money, but are still plenty well off. And we need that, right? Oh boy, do we need that. Because the kingdom needs people to be successful as well. And Jesus said, you can't hold on tightly to your riches when you're not holding on to me. It's easier to pull a huge camel through a needle's eye. Jesus using a ridiculous illustration to drive home a kingdom message. And the disciples were like, oh my goodness, if the successful and well-educated can't find the kingdom, what hope is there for the rest of us? We're only poor fishermen. And Jesus gives that lovely, graceful response. You're right. If it were down to your efforts, with man, it's impossible. But not with God. All things are possible with God. And maybe you're wondering, Phil, why have you read that bit about the children at the beginning? It doesn't seem related to this story now. Was that a mistake? Did you start reading too early? Well, do you think it's a coincidence that the story of Jesus with the children and the disciples keeping the way, and Jesus says, no, let them come to me? Do you think it's a coincidence that happened right before, almost a few minutes before, from sort of Mark's reading, from this encounter with this young ruler? I don't think it was a coincidence. What happens here? Just a few moments before that man threw himself at Jesus' feet, Jesus had been embracing these precious little ones. And he says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who would not receive the kingdom of God like a little child, will never enter it. You see, there's nothing you and I can do today to win or gain our salvation. It's already been done. We just need to accept it with childlike faith. We don't need to come to God with our cleverness and our brilliance and our genius and our engagement and entrepreneurial spirit. We just need to be childlike and receive the gracious gift that he's giving us. There's nothing you can do to add to his glorious work on the cross. There's nothing you can do because it's already been done. It's nothing you can do to help accomplish the end because it's finished already. It's all about the cross. It's all about the cross.
Without the preaching of the cross, without preaching the cross to ourselves all day and every day, we will very, very quickly revert to faith plus works as the ground of our salvation. So that to go to the old Fort Lauderdale question, if you were to die tonight and you were getting entry into heaven, what would you say? If you answer that, and if I answer it in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believed, because I have faith, because I am this, because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person, because he. And think about the thief on the cross. And what an immense, I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You'd never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said. You know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, because I don't know. Well, you know, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. They go get the supervisor in. So, wait, just a few questions for you. First of all, are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? The guy said, I never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of Scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually in frustration, he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come.
Isn't that great? A guy called Alistair Begg, if you want to look him up later. On what basis are you here? The man on the middle cross said, I can come. It's all about what he's done. It's nothing about what we can do. The man on the middle cross said, it's okay, I can come. And that's what counts. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not enter the kingdom of God, like a little child in simple faith, will never enter it. And as we close this morning, what is stopping you from embracing this precious gift of eternal life? Maybe you've been to church loads of times and you think, you know, too many rules. You know, I don't want to be a fraud about these things. I could never keep up with the rule list. It's not about what you do. It's about what he has done. Well, I'd like to follow Jesus, but, you know, I'm in this relationship and I really can't get out of it. Or I've got this particular thing going on at work and it's dragging me away, and I want to have a great career and a great life and I can't give it up. Or maybe it's a particular addiction you've got, or a particular thing that you like to hang out, something you want to do, hang out with somebody. And, you know it's wrong, but you just can't give it up. You can't give up that lifestyle. There was a famous missionary, a guy called Jim Elliot, who took the gospel to very remote people groups, a group of people they called the Orca Indians in the Ecuador forest in 1950s. And him and a number of his friends were martyred for the gospel. One of his famous quotes was this: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." The gift for you this morning is eternal life. And if you accept Jesus this morning and give up what's holding you back, you will find this and you will never lose this. That's the greatest gift that we can offer you here, that he can offer you here, and it's available to you today.